in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll be beginning to read for you in verse 14, where the apostle writes by the Holy Spirit, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judah, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as ye have of the Jews, who doth kill the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in the presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are glory and joy." Now this passage of scripture that we'll be focusing on this morning from verse 15 and 16, particularly from this epistle, follows along, of course, the theme that the apostle begins to unfold us in verse 14, which is to encourage the believers that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When we began the study of this epistle, we recognized and looked in the book of Acts at the missionary efforts of the apostle Paul and his companions at Thessalonica as he first went to the synagogues and then preached the gospel both to the Jews and to the non-Jews, and the opposition that he faced there and the opposition that continued to follow him even after he left the city, that there were those of the city who followed him quite a bit of distance in those days to stir up the people against Paul and his ministry and against the gospel, against Christ and against God. And it's evident there, and we read it. We don't need to go back over it. Certainly this could be considered, if you haven't been following along the epistle in the first chapter and then the second chapter at this point, and certainly if you're not aware of my preaching, just as it comes and we deal with it no matter what it says, comparing scripture with scripture, some might want to pass over this particular section or think that it might be controversial in some people's minds, or they might take it the wrong way. But certainly the Apostle Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit, is condemning the hatred of the Jews in his day against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now all attempts, and there have been a lot of attempts from the Roman Pope, even to the people in the modernistic church, the liberal church, and now even among evangelicals who try to mitigate the guilt of the Jews in killing Jesus and not recognizing that they oppose the gospel, and this is what the Bible tells us. And certainly the false idea that they did not have any part or they have no guilt in the killing and slaying and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is crushed by this passage of Scripture. because Paul goes on to say from verse 14 into verse 15, first of all, he speaks about the Thessalonian believers, some who were Jewish, but most of them were Gentiles, that they were one with the churches of Judah. Now, we all know from our study of Scripture and from the history of the New Testament, again, not only at the end of the Gospels, but particularly in the beginning of the book of Acts, that the churches of Judah were being led by the apostles. There was Peter, you know, there was John, the other apostles, who by physical nature were Jewish, but they were converted. They were fulfilled. They were followers of the Lord. And so the Gentile believers were being taught the principle that they were one with the Jewish believers, as well as the Jewish believers were being taught that they were one with the Gentile believers. And I think that we ended last time, or I made a reference last time to that beautiful passage in the book of Ephesians in the second chapter that speaks of the unity of the believers in Christ who broke down the wall of partition and the promise of the covenant. And it's interesting in preparing this sermon, before I read over the scripture lesson which comes next that we had this morning, you know, as we go from one book of the New Testament and one chapter to another, making reference to the chapter in which we read this morning, falls right providentially in line to the general thrust of the message. And the one complements the other. So we are told clearly, Paul says, without any hesitation, that their countrymen, that is, those that the Thessalonians, countrymen, both the Gentiles, but particularly the Jews, were their persecutors, or those who opposed them, those who tried to hinder the gospel, those who tried to prevent the gospel and the message of God, the message of Christ, and the ministry of Paul continuing. And it did so through the book of Acts, and the record of the book of Acts. Now, in verse 15, he's speaking about these who are Jews, as they have the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Now, as I said, this is consistent with the message that we read in Acts chapter 17 of what Paul was doing and what those who uphold the message of Paul. Look at verse 5. But when the Jews which believed not, they were the unbelieving Jews, they were the apostate Jews, they were those who were not living in covenant with God. Though outwardly they professed the truth, though outwardly they had a form of Old Testament religion, though they were outwardly regarded, remember the inner relationship and the outward relationship of Israel to God was both national and it was spiritual, as the congregation of Israel, the congregation of God. It's the church visible in the Old Testament. But one of the things we have to realize, that the church in the Old Testament, at the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, in the time that Christ came, was apostate. By and large, they were they had abandoned the scripture and abandoned the promise of the Messiah, save few, the remnant according to the election of grace. They were the ones, Anna and Simeon, or Nathanael, or Peter, or later the other disciples, John, who believed at the coming of Lord Jesus Christ. But they were a very small minority. But the Jews that believed not, moved with envy, took unto themselves certain lewd fellows of baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Even Peter, it's not just regards the ministry of Paul, but it's Peter on his great day of Pentecost, that glorious day in which God sent his Spirit in his church, that they might be witnesses to the gospel and witnesses to the message of salvation. We read Peter's great sermon, and there's a lot in this in Acts chapter 2. Of course, it focuses on the resurrection of Christ. But introducing this great sermon, Peter was speaking to the Jewish men of his day, men of Israel, verse 22. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God by him did in the midst, ye yourselves know. And then, of course, he looks at the power of God and the sovereignty of God in bringing to bear what takes place. But he also looks at human responsibility. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, men of Israel, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Particularly the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their hearts were hardened. They were blinded by their own sin. They were full of themselves. They were self-righteous and self-centered. And the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly condemned them. And condemn them again and again. And we find this all through the Gospels, especially as we look at the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24. Just take up anywhere in that chapter and read that whole chapter. And we do not have a nice picture of the religious atmosphere and the religious of that day. The Lord condemned them for being outwardly in appearance righteous. You can look at that verse 18. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. And this doesn't just deal with the scribes and Pharisees. It deals with the people in general. Because ye build tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. They speak boasting things. They have a form of godliness, what Paul speaks about to Timothy in his epistle. And I say, if we had been in the days of the fathers, ye would have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. The Lord Jesus is condemning them, and condemning them being part of all those who rejected all through the Old Testament the truth, and rejected the promises of God, and rejected the rule of God over them. And he goes on to say in verse 32, fill ye up them the measure of your fathers. This is very significant. It's very significant, and it bears what we have just read a moment ago what Paul has written to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he goes into verse 16 and he speaks about these who killed the Lord Jesus, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins. Not the Gentiles, but to fill up Israel's sins. The Israel's sins that continue to be manifest all through the Old Testament. And God punished them time and time and time again to learn the lessons that they had to receive and rely upon the Word of God and the grace of God. But they continue to reject the Lord and rejected His Word in subjection to His rule, to the point that punishment became rejection. God had had enough, and their crime committed against God and the prophets had come to its climax when they crucified and rejected the Lord of glory. So he says there that they might be saved to fill up their sins, for their wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So back to Matthew. He says, you're serpents, you generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye have killed and crucified, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of Abel. Okay. You see their hardness of their heart. The hardness of their heart. That was the point of Stephen's great sermon. We mentioned Stephen, I believe, last week, though he didn't quote from the book of Acts, from the scripture. This is the scripture. This is the word of the Lord. This is God's evaluation and judgment upon the situation that is. Now, his sermon is, of course, quite lengthy, recorded for us in this whole chapter, beginning in verse 1 through 60, and what took place. But of course it's summarized finally as you get down to verse 51, when he looked at his fellow Jewish people and said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." And that's significant, because they boasted of their circumcision. They boasted of their religious, which certainly was God-given, but they failed to recognize the sign for what it meant, and rather began to focus just on the sign and the rite and the outward rather than the inward. They were circumcised in the flesh, but they were uncircumcised in the heart. They did not believe. He stiff-necked and uncircumcision in heart and ears. They would not hear. Ye do always. This is a picture from practically the beginning. Practically the beginning. Now, there were times in the life of Israel, in the Old Testament, a church visible upon the earth, when God had blessed and the people responded, and there were a greater amount than at other times, but at some times there were very few believers. Look at the time of Elijah and the Bible's reference to Elijah, and it even became worse at the apostasy at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye have resisted the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye? Which of the prophets from God, the prophets that were sent from God, which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? You know, when there was that conflict between the religious leaders and the main body of the masses of the Jews at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Pilate, who is reluctant, for there was no evidence to set the Lord Jesus Christ aside for capital punishment. What was the cry of the Jews in that day? The mass of them, through their leaders. Well, let it be upon us. Let it be upon us. They sought to hinder by any means and all means as they continued to rebel against the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again at Matthew 21, or the book of Matthew, chapter 21. These words that come after the Lord Jesus Christ had illustrated what he was about to say and the truth behind it in the parable of the wicked husbandman. The wicked husbandman. The vineyard was God's. The farm was God's. And the ones who were in charge to run it were to run it by God. And when God desired the fruits thereof, he continued to send those to reap the reward. And what those who were the farmers, those who were running the vineyard, rejected the king or the Lord, or God's servants to receive his fruits, and killed him. Until finally, of course, the ruler or owner of the vineyard sends his own son. It's an illustration, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ that they wanted to get rid of. And then you go down to in chapter 21 to verse 33. And then again to 43, it begins at verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to a husbandman, and he went into a far country. And you can read the rest of the story. And then, of course, we have in the midst of this the end of the story, the end of the parable, and they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and let out his vineyard unto another husbandman that shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, referring to the Old Testament, a quotation from the Old Testament that we're familiar with, did you never read in the scriptures the stone, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ, which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We usually sing this from Psalm 118 when we conclude our service of the Lord's Supper, focusing on the death and the power of God in Christ in accomplishing our salvation. Therefore I say unto you, now this is the significance of it, the relationship of the Jews in the Old Testament to the visible church as a church and a nation would come to an end. God had a purpose to fulfill. And that was to send his salvation, his message, to all the other nations of the world, to the Gentiles and the Jews. And he says, therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? It's the rule and the relationship, the subjection of God's people in all ages to himself. That belonged almost entirely and almost entirely and exclusively, at least from Abraham down through to the New Testament, to Abraham's children by the flesh, at least outwardly, but the only ones that, of course, were heirs to the promise were those who were circumcised in heart and were by faith. This is illustrated, and there's a practical lesson to us. I'm not done with that verse when you get over in the book of Hebrews. And of course, we read it and we studied it when we were in the book of Hebrews. And the Holy Spirit is trying to warn us in the New Testament. Look at the Old Testament. And look at those who were destroyed in the wilderness. You begin in chapter 3 and then into chapter 4. He says, while verse 15, while it is said, today ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Now there was a great deliverance from Egypt and from Pharaoh, literally, historically, really, as is presented to us in the Bible. But it was a picture of a greater deliverance, the spiritual deliverance from death and hell by the Lord Jesus Christ. We clearly see that. So it's saying the masses who came out of Israel weren't all true believers because they were destroyed. They never entered literally the promised land, which is a picture of the greater promised land of heaven itself. But with whom was he, that is God, grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So there's a literal picture of God's punishment. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, his eternal rest, illustrated in the rest of Israel, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief, sin, rebellion, rejection of God and his word. Now the illustration that is applicable to our own day and to us. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. The gospel, the message of salvation, the message of Christ, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, the people in the Old Testament. But the word preached did not profit them. What profit is it all? What profit is it all? To go through form and ritual from week to week and year to year. What profit is it? Well, it's profitable unto eternal life if it's done sincerely in the heart, mixed with true faith. The word for unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now go back to where I was a moment ago. See, that's the illustration. That's what happened to apostate Israel. They were rejected as the people of God, the king. So go back to verse 44 of chapter 21, where it tells us in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God. That was, they had a kingdom, the kingdom and the relationship, shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but of whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. This idea, which is prominent, certainly, among evangelicals even, that the Jews continue to have a special relationship to God or the Lord Jesus Christ is bogus, is wrong, absolutely wrong. They gave up their right, and God not only punished them, but their sin did not go unnoticed. Their sin came to a climax. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It came to his climax, and they, as a mass and a people, were rejected. Now, I'm not saying that we need to persecute or be anti-Semitic or not support the right of Israel to have a nation. I'm not saying that. Just the opposite. I'm saying that I support the right of Israel. But it has nothing to do with faith. It has nothing to do with the plan or the will of God. Certainly Paul was able to write that being a Jew who is converted, but he was no longer a Jew. Nor was Peter. He was heir with the Gentiles of the promise, you say. Go on to read that in Thessalonians, and what is Paul saying? What does he say? Counter to the opinion of others who want to, of their own self, set up standards and make judgments apart from the Word of God. Paul goes on to say very clearly here that they were judged. They were judged, and that judgment in a mass, say for our understanding, Romans 9, 10, 11. There's always in each generation a remnant of Jews who will be saved and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, but not as a mass, not as a nation. They're no longer to be considered as they were God's people. God's people are those who by faith receive Christ, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. That's what it's all about, the gospel of salvation. Not the gospel of social justice, or the social gospel, or the gospel of building a physical kingdom upon the earth, but that we would be forgiven of our sins and justified in our standing and position before God. And when we die, our souls go to heaven. And when Christ comes back, our bodies are reunited with our soul. And then soul and body, we have comfort and hope in life and in death. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming in the new heavens and the new earth. Salvation, eternal life, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins. We have illustrations, I don't have time, but we have illustrations in the Old Testament to speak about the pagan nations that God allowed to continue and to continue until the cup of their iniquity was filled and judgment came. To fill up their sins, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Not only being punished, and they were punished, and they were punished by total rejection. So that what we read, not a whole chapter, from Galatians chapter 3, particularly as we read the end of it, is true today and forevermore until the Lord comes. Verse 26 of Galatians 3. For ye all are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not an ecumenical, false, liberal idea that says everybody is God's children. Everybody has been created by God and owes to Him obedience and allegiance. They were outside of Him in rebellion. They're not His covenant people. They do not live in and through Christ Jesus in the covenant of grace and receive the benefits of that covenant and that grace, and they're not interrelated to each other as Christians are in Christ. You're all the children of God by faith, true living faith in and only in Christ Jesus. For many of you have been baptized in Christ, identified with Christ, have put on Christ. Now there's neither Jew nor Greek. See, these identifications have no meaning within the church, within the confines and the context of the Bible message in relationship to God. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And the crux of it all, and if ye be in Christ, that's what it's all about. Faith, true, living, biblical, God-given, gracious faith, not of works or men's own benefit. In Christ. In Christ. By Christ. By the faith of Christ. And ye, if ye be in Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed. Children of Abraham. Children of God. Within the covenant community, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the believing church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and heirs of the inheritance, heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise of eternal life, the promise of heaven, the promise of the forgiveness of sins, the promise that God is our God, the one true and living God, belongs to us. He has known us. He has made Himself known to us alone in Christ. And we have come to know Him and come to know Christ. Acknowledged Him by faith as our God. And all the promises, all the blessings, all the positive, all the positive joy and the blessings that relate to salvation belong to those and only those in every generation to the end, to those who belong to Christ. Abraham belonged to Christ before Christ came. David belonged to Christ before Christ came. Elijah belonged to Christ before Christ came. And Paul belonged to Christ after Christ came. And all from the beginning to the end, God who's pleased to gather to Himself, that Christ who's pleased to gather to Himself a people for His possession, that we might worship Him and serve Him in spirit and truth, not only our whole human life, but our all eternal life forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.